touch with the untouchable. If you haven't gotten to Luke chapter 10, I hope you get there. Before you stand, I'm trying to avoid this testimony, but I can't. God moved this morning in the fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad that you weren't here, because I know that you had obligations and you couldn't be here with jobs and all that. But I had struggled with two messages. And finally, it was just clear from the Lord of what God wanted me to preach. The first preacher was a young preacher, Joshua John. Is that right? Joshua John. And he got up and preached from 1 Kings 18. My text was from 1 Kings 19. So it was a bada bing, bada bang. And he preached on Elijah on Mount Carmel, the great revival, when Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. Who's in that meeting this morning? Raise your hand if you were here, several of you. And Elijah prayed down. And so he preached about a mountaintop experience. And that's what a young preacher would preach about, wouldn't it? I mean, the young preachers are going to put out hell with a water gun, you know? And so here am I, the 70-year-old guy, 40 years of ministry under my belt. I'm in 1 Kings 19. Here's what I said to the preachers. I said, the young preacher took you to the mountaintop. I'm going to take you into a cave. Because that's where Elijah hid from Jezebel. And God just blessed. We had preachers at the altar. You know, most preachers don't have opportunity to go to the altar. And we gave the invitation. There were children at the altar, husbands and wives. And it was a wonderful time in the Lord. Now, if you want to hear those messages, I'm sure they're accessible if someone would like to hear them. Luke chapter 10, would you accommodate with me tonight and stand for the reading of God's word? Beginning at the 25th verse of Luke 10, I'm preaching a message entitled tonight, In Touch with the Untouchables, beginning at the 25th verse, and then we'll read down to the 37th verse. And I know that this is probably to most of you a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 25, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written thou? What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Now, verse 20, you know, God doesn't put words in the Bible to fill up pages. Jesus said, Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. So verse 29 is our sovereign Father who's breathing into the word of God something that he wants us to see. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself, sent unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Key terminology here. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts are so full. You have most definitely, clearly moved in our midst these last few days. And Father, this morning was the culmination for me when you just dovetailed 2 messages together to help your servants. It was you. It was all you. It wasn't Joshua John. It wasn't Walter Stevens. It was you. You wanted to help those men and their families. Now, Father, that was this morning. Tonight is tonight. And we're desperate for you again, and rightfully so. And so we ask, Father, that you move in our midst, that you help us to take the truths of this passage of Scripture, that we would understand what is it that you're trying to express to us through Holy Writ. I don't know the needs in this place, but I know that there's needs, and only you can satisfy them. Bless now, Father, we pray. We give you all the praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. You may be seated. Missions Conference is about making decisions to be more committed. It's a focus on that which is closest to the heart of God, which is evangelism and the spreading of the gospel to a lost and dying world. I personally would like to think that I don't need a special service, but sometimes we do. And sometimes we need times of focus. That's what the Missions Conference is about. We're focusing on church planting. We're focusing on global evangelism. We're focusing on what God would have us to do. For my commitment, and what I really committed this year, was to be more evangelistic. I want to be more conscious of the lost around me. I want to pass out more tracts. I want to witness when I have opportunity to witness. I want to be evangelistic in every message, and I hope that you know that I have presented the gospel every time I stood behind this sacred desk, because I don't know who the audience is. I don't know who's lost. I don't know who's saved. And recently, God has given me many opportunities to do so. Maybe I mentioned it, but there's a car wash that I frequent often. I think I mentioned it already, but the owner was caught drag racing, and they should have arrested him, is what they should have done, but the policeman let him go. But when I went to wash my car the other day, and we'd become friends, I said, Chris, I said, how are you with the Lord? And man, he just began to weep. I mean, that crazy weeping where you lose your breath when you're crying. I mean, this is before God and everybody. And then I asked him, I said, Chris, have you ever received Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, you could say that phrase, and it doesn't mean much unless you back it up with something else. You know, that's just not enough. And there I presented the gospel to Chris, and with tears flowing down his face, he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I texted him, I think it was yesterday morning, just to ask him how he was doing. And he said, since Saturday, since he prayed that prayer, he says things have changed for him. And that's what, you know, the gospel doesn't just save, it salvages. It salvages. And it's a commitment to be more burdened for the marginalized and the overlooked and the forgotten. I was a young boy raised in Bellefontaine, Ohio. Bellefontaine is not a big town. It's near Columbus. It's central Ohio. It's not known for much. Back in the day when we lived there, it was only a 10,000 population. It's in my book. If you read it, you read about Bellefontaine. It's known for the Valley High Ski Resort and the first paved street in America. And that is not known for much. And we lived on Main Street at 1018 South Main Street. Our home was elevated probably 10 to 12 feet above the ground. And my dad had erected a big fluorescent sign with 12-inch tall red letters that said reader and advisor. My mom was the local fortune teller in a town of 10,000 people on Main Street, Route 68. You couldn't help but pass the fortune teller's house. Do you think anybody knocked on our door to invite us to church? Do you think any bus came by to pick us up for Sunday school or even invite us to VBS? Maybe the mentality of the community was, let the gypsy fortune teller die and go to hell because that's where she deserves to go, and that's true. Now, of course, we didn't go to church, so Sundays we would go out to eat, and we would be in a restaurant in an afternoon, and I'd see little boys with vests and bow ties, little girls in frilly dresses and patent leather shoes. And I'd say, man, what's going on in town that I don't know about? They're all dressed up. Little did I know that they just come out of church. Sometimes we don't realize how difficult it is to look through our stained glass windows. And we're not conscious of the lost. How many Walter Stevenses are in your Jerusalem? How many Geats of Feketas are around you? How many trophies for the Lord that become great servants? This man here is a soul winner. He's an evangelist. He is a pioneer amongst his people. He's well respected by the way he works in the mayor's office. I'm talking about a gypsy. Ask my sister Vicky. She'll tell you. A gypsy working in the mayor's office. His son is a school teacher. His daughter graduated with a law degree. Now she's going to medical school. It's unheard of amongst my culture. Unheard of. Well respected in his community. There's a song. I won't sing it because you'll leave if I do. The title of it is The Shadow of the Steeple. You ever heard that song, preacher? Shadow of the Steeple. First time I heard that song, it was sung by an evangelist by the name of Jim Delaschmidt. Jim Delaschmidt was the former president of the Los Angeles division of the Hell's Angels. His motto was From Dope to Hope. I'm not going to quote the whole song. Pay close attention to the title, Shadow of the Steeple. Sunday morning sunrise bathing the land. Sunday morning people with Bibles in their hand. He wonders why they pass him by, walk around him on the street. To shade the light that replaced the night, he cups his hands to see. In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. Does anybody care? Can you hear him crying? In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. The preacher talks about the needs in a distant land. He says, folks are dying over there. We need to lend a hand. It's getting late. Let's pass the plate. Just do the best you can. Then the congregation rises for their final amen. While in the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. Does anybody care? Can you hear him crying? In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. I would add to that song, in the shadow of the steeple, someone's dying. And they're dying without Christ. How do we reach out to the unreachable? How do we cast out to the outcast? How do we love what we find hard to love? How can we be in touch with the untouchable? How do we evangelize the marginalized? And we're surrounded by the marginalized. Those who are on the fringe of society, that's the focus of our agency, is reaching those that we bypass on our way to the major mission fields of the world. And I'm all for going to the major mission fields. I want to go to Germany. I want to go to Spain. I want to go to the Philippines. I want to go to Korea. But I also want to reach those that are in the shadow of our steeple. That get bypassed. I might have mentioned this week in South Florida, 256 different languages and dialects are spoken. Do you know that the world has come to America? I'm not saying not to go into all the world, but I am saying let's go to the ones that are in the highways, the hedges right around us. The names for the gypsy people around the world vary. They have a root. The term gypsy is derogatory. We get the phrase, we get gypped. I got gypped. And it was dubbed on us by the English because they thought we came from Egypt, and then they called us little Egyptians or gypsies. In Romania, they're called the Tzigan. In Spain, they're called the Gitanos. In Greece, they're called the Giftos. In Germany, they're called the Zigeuner. And it all means the same thing, the untouchable, the undesirable, the unwanted, the throwaway people of the world. When I first went to Romania, to Tinca, I was walking down a dirt road with a Romanian national pastor. You don't keep secrets in those little villages or towns. I always say you sneeze on one end of the town and somebody says Gesundheit on the other end. And so it was known that the Americans were there. It was known why they were there. And as I was walking down the street, an elderly Romanian woman came out of her small little mud brick home and began picking up dirt and stones and throwing at them at me and screaming at the top of her lungs. I didn't understand what she was saying. I asked the national, what is she saying? Why is she so upset with me? And she says, Brother Stevens, she's cursing you because you bringing the gospel to the gypsy people is like pearl before swine, and you're going to vex the Romanian people by doing so. How can we reach out? We need to check our own prejudices. It's not without coincidence that God puts verse 29, when this person who's says it, he's willing to justify himself, saying unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wants to make sure he doesn't have to reach somebody that he doesn't like. Hello. Narrowing down the potential neighbors, it's a process of elimination. That's what he's doing. And then when Jesus gives him the story of the half-dead and the Samaritan, it was an insult to him. The Samaritans are the half-breeds of the Jewish people. They polluted the Jewish bloodline, the 10 tribes to the north. The Bible says that the Jews have, John, Gospel of John says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But John chapter 4 says of Jesus that he must needs go through Samaria. And if you know your geography at the time of Christ, from where he was to where he was going, he did not have to go through Samaria, except there for a fact there was a woman who had 7 husbands who needed to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." Well, the Jews could accept that. Judea, they could accept that. But then he said, "In Samaria." Now, you have to think like a Jew when Jesus said that. That was offensive to them. That was an insult to them. "And unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Samaritan, let me tell you who the Samaritan is. It's the person or people group that you don't like to be near nor to associate with. Quiet in here tonight. How can you as a church be in touch? In our story, there are 3 categories of people. You may want to write these down. First, there's the needy, untouchable victim. The needy, untouchable victim. Secondly, there's the neglectful religious hypocrites. There's the priest and the Levite. Thirdly, there's the neighborly, compassionate outcasts. And what did the neighborly, compassionate outcast, what did this good Samaritan do? Number one, he walked where the untouchable walked. Like the victim in our story, the untouchable has been robbed. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundant." Let me tell you what that verse means, that Jesus wants to restore what the devil has stolen and destroyed and killed. But we are the vessels that will be used of God to accomplish the salvation and the salvaging of lives. Being half dead makes this person an untouchable. According to Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." And the religious elite passes by on the other side. Oh, but a Samaritan had compassion. The word compassion is composed of 2 words. The words mean to come alongside with pity. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Watch now, he journeyed. That's the go of missions. It's putting one foot in front of the other to get you there. Whether it's Perry, Georgia, whether it's Baltimore, Maryland, whether it's Belgium, wherever it may be, the Koreans in your community, you got to go to them. First word of the Great Commission. He journeyed. That's the go of missions. Luke chapter 14 verses 21 to 23, I'll just pick some verses out of there. Jesus said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You know what? Sometimes we don't want the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind in our churches. I'm quiet on purpose. I want that to sink in. The famous missionary C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Yeah. I believe God's put me there. catching gypsies before they slip off into a Christless eternity. The verse 33 says he journeyed. Then it says he came where he was. Now watch now. If journey is the goal of missions, then came where he was is the proximity of missions. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying, said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Gita would give a testimony that sometimes he would attend. There were no gypsy congregations. And sometimes he and Monica would attend the Pentecostal church. And there were several gypsy families that were going to this Pentecostal church. And he was reluctant to go. But when he would go to this Pentecostal church in Romania, they had a wall that was separating the gypsies from the rest of the congregation. And he would say to Monique, is this what you want? Is this the way you want me to be treated in what is the house of God? You see, you can't just go. You got to come where they are. There has to be a proximity. You have to break down the walls and the barriers between the cultures, the proximity of missions. It says in verse 33, he came, he journeyed, he came, and he saw him. That's the evaluation of missions. Jeremiah says, mine eye affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city. This is why missionaries take survey trips. I'm sure you took a survey trip before to Baltimore before you went there. And then it says he had compassion. That's the action of missions. Jude says if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some have taken the three words, making a difference. They've made the acrostic mad. Go mad for Jesus. Go make a difference for Jesus. How about that phrase, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh? Did you ever think about that? You know what that means? You don't have to love the outside. It's spotted. But you have to love the inside. The ever-living, never-dying soul that God says belongs to him. Number one, we need to walk where the untouchable walk. Number two, we need to think what the outcast thinks. You see, the Samaritan knows what it's like to be rejected. I read a book one time that it was entitled, Out of Their Face and Into Their Shoes. The outcast thinks that his situation is hopeless. Psalm 142 verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would help me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. The gypsy language is a limited vocabulary language. It's not an updated language. Predominantly, it's an untaught language. We don't have an alphabet. I use Romanian phonics, but in the gypsy language, to write to my nationals if I'm writing emails or whatever the case may be. And there's only one place that I know that the language is taught, outside of Romania. They do teach it there. And that's in Austin, Texas, at the University of Austin. They teach the gypsy language there. And because it's a limited vocabulary language, there are words that are missing in our language. Matter of fact, when I preach to them, I have to borrow words from the indigenous language of the host nation that I'm there. And two words that are missing from the gypsy language breaks my heart. And one of those words is the word hope. They don't have a word for hope. What do you call people who don't have a word for hope? Hopeless. And in tandem, they don't have a word for future. No hope. No future. They're people of the day. They live for the here and now. They're people of nature. You say, what do you do, Brother Stevens? How do you teach them about hope and future? Well, I use the Romanian word in Romania. I use esperanza. I use words of viitor for future. I borrow words to give them hope and future in the person of Jesus Christ. And now my people have hope and they have future because we have churches and pastors like First Baptist Kingstown who are plugged into the missions program. They're giving and you're sending hope and future all over the world. Look at your prayer guide. Amen. Think what the outcast thinks. What's it like to be a refugee caught up in a refugee camp in between borders? It's almost like a no man's land. We have a gypsy ministry in Kenwal, Pakistan. We raised money, bought him a building. We have a national pastor. They don't speak the same dialect, and I meet with them every Friday morning via the internet. I have a Bible class that I teach them. What's it like to be a gypsy Christian in a Muslim nation? Think about that. They actually put the name Baptist on a sign outside their church, and me, foolish me, I said, do you guys really want to do that? And they did. We can't have nighttime services when after the sun goes down because their life is in danger. Or reaching the incarcerated like we do in the prisons. What could the rejected half-dead been thinking in our story? He thinks this is the end. I'm going to drown in a pool of my own blood. There's no hope. But then he sees the priest coming. He says, oh, thank God there's a priest. He doesn't help. There's no hope. And then the Levite. He says, oh, there's hope. There's a Levite. Surely those who are of the tribe of Moses and Aaron, surely they'll come to my rescue. And they come, they look, but they pass by on the other side. No hope. And then he looks out of the corner of his eye and sees a Samaritan. He doesn't think there's any hope. He's a Samaritan. But it's the Samaritan who helped. Do you know that we have not coined the phrase the good Roman? We have not coined the phrase the good Jew, but we've coined the phrase the good Samaritan. Number three, we need to feel what the unreached feels. Hebrews 4:15 says of our Savior, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but at his own points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He felt physical pain. He senses real heartache and loneliness. He was experiencing real disappointment. I have a phrase that I live by. Everybody's got a story. That's why you have to be careful how you treat people, because everybody's got a story. I was preaching in our gypsy church in Cleveland. My daughter and her husband, Frankie, who's now with the Lord, was attending there. And I said that in the message. I said, be careful how you treat people, because everybody's got a story. You don't know what's going on in their life. And Frankie calls me. Frankie was a hothead, by the way. He'd fly off the handle like that. But he and I had a great relationship. And he calls me on the phone and says, Dad, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you taught me to be careful how I treat people, that everybody's got a story. Because we were at the Outback Steakhouse, he said, And he said the waitress was doing a miserable job. And he said, Dad, I was ready to rail into her. I was going to let her have it. She was doing such a bad job. And then I remembered you said, be careful how you treat people because everybody's got a story. And Dad, she came to the table, tears falling down her face. And she says, I know I did a bad job here today, but my 16-year-old son committed suicide yesterday. Now, I don't know about you, but if my 16-year-old son committed suicide, I don't think I'd go to work the next day. But maybe she had to. Maybe that's how she had to pay for the funeral. Be careful how we treat people, because everybody's got a story. To feel what the untouchable feels, a famous man by the name of Herman Melville said, do not presume well-housed, well-warmed, and well-fed to criticize the poor. He was facing genuine fear, a feeling of fear of one lost in blinding darkness. That's what the unreached feel. That's what the untouchable feels. That's what the outcast feels. And then finally, number four, we need to love what we find hard to love. The 33rd verse says he had compassion on him. You see, compassion is feet to my charity. Charity is what I have, that's agape love. But compassion is feet to that love. Charity or love is what I have for the lost. Compassion is what I do for them. You see, love has action. You can't love without doing. They're looking at me like deer's caught in my headlights, preacher. For God so loved the world that he did absolutely nothing. Love has action. Love does. When we say that we love the Lord Jesus, that expected for us to show that love for him, and faith promises just a small, minute way to show my love for the Lord Jesus. Faith promises compassion to my love. Faith promises feet to my charity. All with me, say amen. Now, I've been married to Simone in August of this year, will be 6 years. And I say to Simone all day, every day, I love you, Simone. There's a whiteboard in our kitchen. Every morning when she gets up, there's something written on the whiteboard to tell her how much I love her. But saying it is not enough. Matter of fact, to me, it's not enough. I need to express it. And so Simone runs a flooring business that she inherited. And every Monday morning, wherever I am in the world, there are fresh flowers on Simone's desk. You guys are in trouble now. I have a dating anniversary. It's October 4th. We started dating. Every fourth of every month, Simone gets an anniversary card, a dating anniversary card. Our wedding anniversary is August 25th. I don't just send her an anniversary card August 25th. The 25th of every month, Simone gets an anniversary card. Want to know why? Love has action. Love does. You just can't say you love. Well, I love Jesus, preacher. What are you doing? What are you doing to show that love? Because compassion is to come alongside with pity. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw them fainting, scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. How far did that compassion move him? It moved him to carry my cross and your cross down a little road called the Via Della Rosa, where he went to Calvary's mountain and bled and died. He showed us that love. Will we? With our faith promise. Love has action. Look what the Samaritan did. Verse 34 and 35. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set, by the way, those were expensive commodities, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, watch the phrase now, and took care of him. Do you know what you do for your missionaries? You take care of them. Watch now. Verse 35. And on the morrow, wasn't enough for him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. This man's a stranger. He doesn't know him. He said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He provided financially for his immediate and future well-being. 2 pence was the average wage of a laborer for 2 days. Taking the estimate of enough for a meal of 25 men. It was therefore sufficient and liberal provision for all probable contingencies. This, however, was not enough in the Samaritan's judgment. He gave carte blanche for whatever else may be required. And we hesitate to fill out something on a faith promise card. Shame on us. Come on. You see, it's one thing to get a missionary to the mission field. It's another thing to keep him there. And if you knew the attrition rate that was due to finances, it would break your heart. He returned. He said, I will come again and will repay thee. This is the long-term giving through faith promise. But you say, preacher, how do we love what we find hard to love? And in your heart and mind, there is a specific ethnic group or an individual, or a family member, or a neighbor, or an employer that you're having a hard time loving. Preacher, help me. How do I love them? Well, I'll confess my lack of love. There was a specific people group. Came from my carnival industry days. We had fly-by-night workers that would just come in and go out. They were just there for the drugs, and I'll stop there. But we needed guys who was going to tear down the Ferris wheel and pack up the tilt-a-whirl. And we didn't pay a whole lot, by the way. And matter of fact, these transients would come in and out. That one time the state of Ohio got on us because we weren't paying workmen's compensation on these guys. So they brought us into Columbus, and I was the spokesman for our organization. And they said, Mr. Stevens, the Workmen's Compensation Board, said, why aren't you paying workmen's compensation on these guys? Well, let me tell you why, I says. They won't give me their last name, let alone their Social Security number. I said, and their first name is usually Buddy or Lucky. They wasn't going to reveal who they really were. And you know what the Workmen's Compensation Board says? It's okay, forget it. And they let us go. And I had a hard time loving that group of people. I mean, they worked, they did what they want, they stayed 2-3 days and they were gone. I had a hard time loving it. And as I became a Christian and got into ministry, I kept that prejudice. Every time I'd see one who would remind me of them, it would spark up that, I won't say hatred, but that's probably what it was. And I said, Lord, I can't be like this. I want to love like you love. And I asked the Lord to help me. I studied scripture. I prayed. But God had to do something in my life to help me. Now, I was an assistant pastor of a small church in a rural area in southwest Ohio. And my pastor and I had a perfect working relationship. He would say, jump, and I would say, how high? Like Ben. there was only two things we disagreed on. He hated our cat, and we hated his dog. Matter of fact, he hated our cat so much that he gave me a book one time entitled 101 Reasons for a Dead Cat. And this was no reflection on my pastor. I like dogs, but he had a very stupid border collie. So we lived in the church parsonage on the church property, and pastor was taking a vacation one summer, and he said, Brother Stevens, would you dog sit for us while we're on vacation? And I said, okay, I will, reluctantly. And so he brought King over, and he warned us, preacher. He said, now, Brother Stevens, King has a tendency to run off. I said, it's okay, preacher, I'll put him in the chain link fence, I'll put his bowls there, and he'll be all right. So we put King in the chain link fence, give him water and food, and thought that was the end of it. Didn't have to worry about it. One day I'm looking out of the kitchen window, and it's raining. There's no doghouse. King is getting wet. And I had compassion on him. I said to my boys, I said, we got to put King inside. And the only place that we had to put him was a shed. And you know what the shed looks like, right? So I said to my two boys, my oldest son, George, my youngest son, Mike, I said, George, me and Mike is going to go straighten up the shed. Give us a few minutes and bring King over, but make sure you put him on a leash because you remember what Pastor said, that King has a tendency to run off. So we're over there, Mike and I, and we're straightening up at the shed. It's all done. We're waiting for George, and George is not coming with King. I look around the shed, and there stands George with an empty leash in his hand. I said, George, don't tell me. He says, yeah, Dad, he just took off. Now, this is Route 40, the old national road. We're out in the middle of nowhere, rural Ohio. And this is Saturday. The next day, Sunday, I'm responsible for all the services, and we're out looking for King. And I began to walk in places I never walked before. One time, King passed me doing about 80. I took off after him. I thought I was out of a corner. I couldn't catch him. He got away. And we're hollering, here, boy, King, here, boy, King. We're whistling, doing all the things you're supposed to do to get a dog, and King's not coming. Sun's going down. It's 8:30, 9 o'clock. I've got all the responsibility of the church the next day. And I said, boys, we've done our best. We're just going to have to give it to the Lord. Got in the house, got ready for bed, laid down on the bed. I looked up towards the ceiling, and I began to talk to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I know you have a plan and a purpose for everything. Would you mind telling me what this was all about? And a holy hush came upon me. Didn't hear it with my ears, but I heard it with my heart. Brother Thornton, the Holy Spirit began to ask me some questions. And the Holy Spirit said, Walter, do you love that dog? And I said, Holy Spirit, you know I don't love that dog. And he said, do you love your pastor? I said, oh, Lord, you know I love my pastor. He said, you didn't look for the dog because you love the dog. You looked for the dog because you love the one who loves the dog. Are you catching this? Yeah. And you know what you find? When you begin to invest in something you don't love, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the next day is Sunday morning. There's a high school across the street, Tecumseh High School. And they're opened the high school doors to air it out because they're going to start classes. And my oldest boy saw King run into a classroom, cornered him, and brought him home. Now, you remember what I said to the boys after we got done trying to look for him? Boys, we've done our best. The rest is up to God. You know that's missions. We do our best, and the rest is up to him. And God brought King back. And God changed my heart towards those individuals that I didn't love anymore, that I had a hard time loving. Need to walk where they walk, think what they think, feel what they feel, love what we find hard to love. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. There's no auditorium church service tomorrow night. Everything is in the fellowship hall. I'm pretty sure they won't be an invitation. And so the truth of the matter, more than likely, as far as the church meeting, this will be the last night for you to kneel at an altar and ask God to reveal to you how you should be involved in Faith Promise. And maybe tonight, you'll bring your prejudice to this altar and say, God, as a Christian, I can't be this way. It's not right. Maybe it's someone who hurt you, talked about you, lied about you, gossiped about you, did things to shame you. You're still supposed to love them. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say tonight, preacher, there is a specific individual or individuals that I'm having a hard time loving. Would you pray for me? Let's be honest tonight. Put your hand up. Yes, several hands raised. Yes. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You make everything so clear. If anything, we preachers muddy up the water, but the Holy Spirit still gets the message out. Father, there were several hands raised. If those were in a similar situation that I was in, having a hard time loving someone. I pray, Lord, that they would bring that prejudice, that heartache, that disappointment to this altar. Then I pray for those, Lord, who are the teeter-totter of decision about their commitment to Faith Promise, of what you would have them to do. I pray, Lord, for 100% participation of the membership of First Baptist Church Kingstown. Bless the invitation, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the instrument begins to play, you come as the Lord leads you to come. Would you come right now? You don't have to wait. Would you come, preacher?
They pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who living fear.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the challenge tonight. Thank you, Father. Stir us, God. Give us a number. Stretch us in our faith to trust you for more, to believe, and by faith to obey, and to see you do miraculous things. And Father, stir us from our complacency and help us to see the people around us as souls for which you died. As souls that you've placed providentially in our path for us to share our faith with. Give us the courage and the boldness to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.